Have you have a Bible with you and you would like to open it to the 24th chapter of Luke? And we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 35. I think those are important verses for us to take a look at from time to time, because the opening of our eyes has something, the value to it. The song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, I have a friend, Tim Tracy, from Family Christian Center. He's retired from the church work now at that church, and I'm sure he's doing church work wherever he goes, but we used to go on vacation with them and hung out with them from time to time, and I can't remember for the life of me where it was at. Seems like it was at a mall somewhere, or it could have been an airport or something, but we walked in, Tim and I walked into this restroom, and it was huge. It was half the size of this sanctuary here. Tile wall, tile ceiling, tile floor, you know, porcelain, everything, you know, and it was all just shiny, clean, and we walked in there, and there wasn't nobody in there, and Tim walked in, he got about four steps in there, and he stopped, and he went, "Hey," and then he said, "Whoa, this place has good acoustics." So he walked up to the urinal, we're going to the bathroom. And all at once, he started singing. He's tipped up, so his voice would bounce off everything. "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." And I mean, he's singing, just bellowing it out. And people started just rolling in there. He didn't care. He sang the whole song while he was standing there. I thought, oh my gosh. And I was standing because he liked the echo. The acoustics was awesome. And I'm telling you what, I was embarrassed for him, and he wasn't a bit embarrassed. He wasn't a bit embarrassed. We walked out of there, and I said, "I can't believe you sang that whole song." He said, "I got started, and I couldn't quit." Wouldn't it be awesome if that's the way we lived our lives? If we got started for God and we just got so wound up and that we couldn't quit. And I think this passage of Scripture talks about a couple of people who had begun a life like that with Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Word. Let me give you an introduction, because we're starting about the middle of this story. Now, I would have liked to read the whole thing to you, but as it is, verse 13 through 35, when I said that, y'all probably went, "Oh my gosh, he's going to read half the Bible to us." But so let me preface that which happened before. Jesus had been crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, he rose from the grave. How many of you know that? Right? We know that part of Scripture. There had been women who went to the grave to prepare the body. Now, there wasn't time to prepare the body before that, because no burials were to be made on the Sabbath. And the Scripture says that Jesus was crucified at the third hour. Darkness came over the land at the sixth hour and lasted until the ninth hour, when Jesus died. Now, the Sabbath don't start until 6 p.m., Now, what's with the third hour, the ninth hour, and what in the sixth hour? What's with all of that when the Sabbath doesn't start till 6 p.m.? What the heck? Why wasn't there time? I mean, why couldn't they have prepared the body? What's with the timing thing? Jason and I were looking at this passage of Scripture together this week, and we thought, What is the Hebrew clock? What is the Jewish clock? What's it look like? How come it's so much? What's this ninth hour and sixth hour? Because it doesn't have a lot to do with PM and AM, what we initially thought when we saw it. But what we discovered, what we partially knew, but with some research kind of cleared it up, is the Hebrew people used the real daylight savings time. They did the real deal. The first hour started with sunrise, and the 12th hour ended with dark. And you would think, well, gosh, how does that work? I can remember my grandfather. He was a farmer, and he always got up early. And I asked him one time, I said, "What time did you get up this morning, Granddad?" He said, "Daylight." I said, "What time was that?" He said, "It was daylight. It was right after dawn." Daylight? And I thought, well, I needed a time. I wanted to hear Granddad get up at 6, 7, 8. What time he got? He got up daylight. If you ask him what time he went to bed, guess what he said? Dark. He had the daylight savings time going too. You know, if you were a farmer, you worked from daylight till dark. Yeah, that was your day. In the wintertime, daylight to dark was a lot shorter than in the summertime, right? But then my granddad, no difference, because in the wintertime, he didn't have as much to do that needed to be done that was pressing in the winter as he did in the summer. He needed more time. And that's what these people, they went from daylight till dark. Jason looked it up, and last year, daylight, do you remember what it was, Jason? Do you remember the times? Daylight started at, do you remember what it was? And dark came at, yeah, so that it was a longer day during that season in Israel, which they're talking about here. So now, not much time for the body to be taken down. The people mourn, and someone offer a grave. There wouldn't have been much time if he didn't die until the ninth hour. I mean, that left 3 hours, but not necessarily hours. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Because where was dark coming? Now, in this instance, it was probably a little bit later. But it's still not much time. Could you imagine? He died. The soldier pierced him, and the blood and the water ran out together, which showed that his lungs had collapsed or his heart had exploded. And they pronounced him dead. Then they would have had to wait for the soldiers to take him down off the cross. There were people there that were mourning for him. And then he had no grave. Joseph of Arimathea, remember, offered a grave. And then they took him to the grave. There was no time to prepare the body. Now, how they prepared the body is they would wrap it in cloths and they would put spices on it, and it would preserve the body. But there wasn't time to do that. So the women had come the next morning to the grave to prepare the body. And the body was gone. Stone was rolled away. Remember the story? And the body was gone. And the women went and told the disciples, said, come and see, he's gone. Some of the disciples went, and they saw that he was gone, and it was a big fuss all over Jerusalem. And I want to start out by saying this to you. God is in control even when it doesn't seem like he is to us. Have you realized that in your life? That God's in control even when it doesn't seem like to us that he's in control. Look at this passage of Scripture. That same day, now this is after Jesus was, he was gone from the grave. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short. Sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard of all the things that happened here in the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of the men went out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said." Now, everybody knew what happened to Jesus. Everybody knew that he had been crucified. Everybody knew that he had been put in a grave, and And they were mourning, and it was a tragic thing. Do you know that during this time, there was thought to be over 3 million people in the city of Jerusalem for the Passover? And those people had heard of Jesus. And they had heard that there was a conflict between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. They had to have known that. Passover was a huge deal, by the way, to a Jewish person. I mean, if you were a Jewish person over the age of 18, you're required to attend Passover at least one time in your life, irregardless of where you lived. It was something that you were beckoned to do. Now, they didn't have to make it a requirement. It was an honor to be able to attend Passover. And everybody came that was possibly able to come to the time of Passover. And the city was crowded. Part of the reason they were crowded is they knew there was a showdown coming between Jesus and Jewish leaders. Some of them came just to see what was going to happen. Most of them came because they felt that this could be the Messiah, the one that was going to deliver them from bondage to the Roman people and set them free, and that they would be the head of the government. And so they were in town, and Jesus was the main focus. And so when they crucified Jesus, it wasn't a secret. I'm telling you what, all 3 million of them knew that. And all at once, here's this guy that's walking with them just a few miles outside of Jerusalem. Maybe it's only 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. This guy just outside the city a little bit and walking with these guys. And he said, "Well, I never heard of that. What are you talking about?" And they began to explain it. The hope of the Jews was that the Messiah had come, and this man seemed to know nothing about that. Have you ever had a story that everyone believed to be true, and you can't believe that someone's come along and didn't even seem to have a clue? You think, what the heck? Where have they been? Denny Carroll come in this morning and was telling about a hurricane that's coming up the Gulf. And it may hit Louisiana, and he and Corey's got a son and daughter-in-law that lives real close to there. And he said they looked like they're right in the path of that. And he was telling about that. Everybody was nodding their head, said, "Yeah, we heard about that hurricane." I haven't watched a bit of TV this week. I haven't looked anything on social media or anything. I had no clue. And I almost said, "What hurricane?" It's the same kind of thing. How could you possibly not know about this thing? It's what these people were thinking about. But you know, they must have thought, "What, you got your head in the sand or what? Where have you been?" But not so with Jesus. No, he knew the story. It just had a whole bunch bigger outcome or change or ending than they could ever even imagine. You see, God is able to see what we can't see, and that causes the outcome of what he does to be way different than you and me. Let's read on. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to offer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writing of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scripture the things concerning himself. It wasn't all there. The people, these two people at least, were missing it. Do you know that we often don't think like God? We're in a whole different realm than God is a lot of times. In Isaiah, we can read this, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Just stop and think about this for a minute. If you knew the future and the past all at the same time, wouldn't you have a leg up on everybody else? Man, if you knew the future and the past, a bill in your business, that would be that'd be everything, wouldn't it? Yeah, it'd be a good day. Amen. Yeah, but just stop and think about it. God knows the future and the past, and he knows your thoughts and your inklings and the direction that you're going to be pulled in. He knows that. He's got that figured out. And that makes all the difference in the world. Let's finish the story. By this time, they were entering Emmaus, the men and Jesus, at the end of their journey. And Jesus acted as if he was going on, but they begged him to stay the night with us since it's getting late. So we went home with them, and as he sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" Have you realized in your life that God reveals himself at just the right time? Have you ever realized that? A short time ago, I was called to the bedside of a woman that was dying. And she was elderly, and she was ready to, she had wanted to go home for some time, her family had told me. But she was having an awful lot of pain and just really, really struggling. And so the doctor that was there with her led me to the room, and he said, "Let's go talk to her." And so he went in, and he did a quick examination of her, and she was kind of confused, and she said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm the doctor." And he told her name, and he said, "Good." And then she turned to me and she said, "Well, who are you?" And I told her that I'm the pastor. I'm the one that brings Jesus to you in a time when you need him maybe the most. And she said, "Good, I'm glad you're here too." And she was kind of confused in her mind, but I bet she told me over the next hour that I was with her, I bet she told me that she had prayed to Jesus every night. That's a doubt of faith or something like that. I don't think it is. It just, I don't understand why he's taking so long. But I think that I do need to understand and know that God reveals himself to us at just the right time. The doctor pulled this was elderly lady. She had two grown children, older children, and the doctor pulled them aside to tell them that there was nothing that he could do for her. And they were having some discussions about what to do with end-of-life care. And they needed to take that somewhere else because they had some decisions to make and some paperwork to fill out and some information to gather from the doctor and stuff. And so they left, and I was able to stay there with her. And I sang to her, and she liked it. It was a miracle. I'm going to promise you. From my lips to her ears, God did something because she liked. But anyway, I got to read scripture to her. I got to talk to her. I prayed with her over and over. And I discovered that she liked her shoulder rubbed right here. I mean, she's laying in bed, and I started rubbing her shoulder, and she said, "Oh, that feels good." And in a little bit, everything changed with that woman. It was like a peace came over her. And I thought, all this time, when you've been waiting for God, and this is it. And he revealed himself at just the right time. Since a peace came about her, and boy, I tell you what, I forgot what she said. She like forced her eyes open, and I said, "You know what? Maybe now's a good time just to take a nap." And this lady who had been writhing in pain just went to sleep. She didn't die. She just went to sleep. God revealed himself to her in a way that helped her relax. The things she'd been praying for all this time had come to her at just the right time. And that was the time that her eyes were open. In the breaking of the bread, the scripture said, the eyes of their heart, did you catch that? The eyes of their hearts were open. You know, the eyes of your head and the eyes of your heart, two different things. With these we see, with this we see clearly. And with this we're able to operate in a whole different realm than we are with just this. And I pray that the eyes of our heart can be opened. It's a big difference. I'm not sure that these men who were walking on the road to Emmaus were ready for the answer of Jesus' resurrection and him being the Messiah until the breaking of the bread and until after he'd explained the scriptures to them. I'm not sure they were ready. I'm not sure that was the time. And I believe that's what happens when we take communion. There's something about the timing changes. Something about us consciously making a decision to stand up and walk forward and take a piece of the bread and dip it in the cup. Something about that conscious decision. I know with me, when I used to be out there, coming from out there to up here, something always happened. My focus changed. Maybe the eyes of my heart were beginning to open. And there was something that was really special about communion. Mert came to me, I think, a couple weeks ago and said, Max, we haven't had communion in a while. And believe it or not, there's a place on our calendars that's marked that we have communion. It's not this Sunday. It's always the third Sunday. And we just, in the busyness of ministry, we just neglected it. And I thought about that from when she talked to me to this week. And I thought, you know, we can do the blasphemous thing of Southern Baptists not serving on the third Sunday. But the eyes of our heart need opening. Listen to what Paul records when he was speaking to the church at Corinth. He wrote this, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' And in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now, in the Old Testament, we understand that the blood is what brings life, right? No blood, no life. The blood is what brings not life. Do you notice what Jesus said? He said that this cup is the new covenant. He didn't say this blood is the new covenant. He didn't say this juice is the new covenant. He didn't say this wine is the new covenant. He said this cup is the new covenant. Do you know what carried the blood that gives life? The cup. Jesus was the vessel that brought new life to you and I. This cup, this vessel, is the new covenant that I make with you. You find it amazing that God sent his son to die for our sins so that we could have salvation? Amazing. It's an amazing thing that he died for you and I while we were yet sinners. Look, it's 2,000 years later. And he died for you because he knew you that far away. I think it's a wonderful thing when we take the bread and we break it, and those words this is my body broken for you. Did Jesus ask us to speak? And when he took the cup and he said, it's a new covenant that I make with you. What a marvelous thing. Can't even comprehend that kind of love that God has for us. Let us pray. Lord, we pray.